Well, certainly. Thank you, Mr. Brown. I was listening to Mr. Brown lead songs, and Jasmine leaned over to me, my little girl, and said, "Was this the song that you gave to Mr. Brown?" And I said, "No, this is not the one, because last night, that's what I was doing in their room. We were picking out songs, and Jasmine was singing As the Deer that we sang before, which she loves that, and she sang it about 3 or 4 times for us in the room, and she said, "Oh, okay, well, that's okay. It's okay, we sing this one anyway." But needless to say, it's fun singing songs. I don't know about you and our family. When I'm the one responsible for picking songs on the Sabbath, I wind up with input from 3 other people and probably the cat as well in the house. And so it winds up kind of fun picking those songs. You may think that not a whole lot goes into it, but there's a whole lot of negotiation that goes on to determine what we sing. And I'll also say thank you to Mr. McCurdy, because he started us off very well today. And I'm going to touch on a related subject, and I'm going to ask you to start by turning to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we're going to start here. Matthew 24, if you have a red letter edition, you know that there's a whole lot of red lettering going on here, which means we have Christ's words. Matthew 24, we don't start with that in verse 3, but we start with something else. But it's going to head us to an answer by Christ. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us when we will see these things, and when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And then we get this listing of things. In particular, what happens in verse 7 seems to be something we see much more regularly in the news. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." And that's what I referenced in terms of even Haiti or more recently the earthquake of about a week ago. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. But he," here's the admonition, "who endures to the end shall be saved." And we can read here in Matthew 24 and recognize that there will be these end time events, events that you and I have heard, some of us, for 50 or more years. Now, that oftentimes, I should also provide you kind of a complimentary section of Scripture that we oftentimes read, which is 2 Timothy 3. I won't go there now, but I'll remind you about the perilous times that will occur at the end. And if you read both passages, you're oftentimes struck with, I don't know about you, about, number one, all the events that happen that certainly will be earth-shattering. But then I'm also reminded and encouraged by that singular verse in 13 that we just read. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." You know, in this instance, despite the fact we would get the sense that every human being would be wiped off the earth like the time of Noah, except for Noah and his family, there is a group of people who remain. A group of people who are faithful to the very end. And I'm going to ask you to flip back to Matthew 16. And we're going to read one other verse, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Again, red letters so we know Christ is speaking. And it says the following, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And here becomes the encouraging news, "and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." You know, in one verse here, in Matthew 16, verse 18, we have sense of a spiritual lineage that is committed to obeying God, up unto the time of Christ's return. So then, who is that spiritual lineage? Well, all you have to do is look around. Because you sit with that spiritual lineage every week. We come to church and we sit here and we actually fulfill this passage of Scripture. We oftentimes, if you look around and you want to look at your neighbor on both sides, we oftentimes make an association with this spiritual lineage with those who are older maybe among us, those who may be 25 or 30 or older. And they are important, and they do represent that spiritual lineage. But in particular, I'm going to ask you to look at everyone 5 to 25 today. Because in this sense, they also represent spiritual lineage. If you are a teenager, a young adult, a teenager, or a preteen, and you can hear my voice now, you are who I'm speaking to. Because you are the future of God's church. Maybe I'll say that a different way. You are the future of God's church. And if you, as a young person, have a sincere willingness to obey God, God is working with you. It may have been a little while since someone reminded you of this, but that's the focus of today's message. Because in this instance, I'm here to remind you that you are the next generation of this spiritual lineage. You are the next generation of God's offspring. And today I'm going to ask that we focus on this. Given this fact that you are this next generation, I want us to do three things during the period of time that we have this sermon today. First of all, I want to clarify that God has a history of working with young people. And this becomes especially important and pertinent around this season because oftentimes we think of the Passover season as something that focuses on the older group. And here I'm saying that this season is just as important for you, specifically because God's working with all of us. So first, let's clarify that God has a history of working with young people. Secondly, let's clarify how God is working with you in particular. And I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to actually specify in pretty specific detail that there is an entire support system built for you to succeed in terms of this spiritual lineage in your calling. And thirdly, I want to then clarify how important you are to God. If you are a title needer, here I am. Young people, God is calling you. Young people, God is calling you. Now, the hope here is that we don't tune out here because he's up there talking about people that are roughly 20, 25, and younger. And the rest of us, well, I can clock out for the next hour. Well, I really have a surprise for you because as we kind of wade our way into the message, there's a very important role that you play in all of this in terms of their calling. And I'm going to make that very clear as we kind of wade into the message some distance. So first off, let's clarify that and understand that God has a history of working with young people. And I'm going to start with an individual by the name of Josiah. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings. And while you're heading for 2 Kings, I'm going to give you a little bit of background because we're going to go and read 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22, and we'll get there momentarily. But in terms of background, if you don't recall who Josiah is, I'm going to read first off from an article entitled Faith, Profiles in Faith, Josiah, a Kingdom Returns to God. And this happens to be written by my dad, Gerald Ost. And he writes the following in anticipation for us reading 2 Corinthians 22. The prophet Jeremiah made a remarkable prediction about the kingdom of Judah in the days of Josiah. Less than a century had passed, in terms of Josiah's time, since the northern kingdom, Israel, with its 10 of the 12 original Israelite tribes, had fallen into captivity. God had used mighty Assyria as an instrument of correction to punish Israel. Now God turned his focus on the southern kingdom of Judah. And then he references here, and if you want to put this in your notes, certainly is fitting and worthwhile reading, Jeremiah 3, verses 6 through 11. Because in this instance, those kingdoms, as we know, in terms of Israel's history, had gone through a pattern of good king, bad king, as I've mentioned here before in services. And in this instance, the king that preceded Josiah had been bad. And then my dad adds the following in terms of Josiah just prior to him taking rulership. It was in this time of idolatry and spiritual adultery with other gods that a new ruler by the name of Josiah came to power. And that said, Josiah was only, not 18, he was only, if you recall, how old? He was 8. He was 8 years old when he ascended the throne of Judah. And according to the scriptures, his father, Ammon, if you recall, was a sinful king, nothing less than an idolater. So if you're over in 2 Kings 22, let's start reading in verse 1 and then we'll jump forward. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adai of Boscath. And I'm going to jump over verse 2, and I'm going to move to verse 3. Now, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so by this time, 8 and 18 is 26, did I do my math right? That the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Lossasums, verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. So you get a real sense here. He had given them this responsibility to go take the money so that the temple, which had been destroyed, could be repaired. Verse 6, to carpenters and builders and masons and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need to be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. So one way or another, he was inspired and had a will to go and repair the temple and to take the monies that were available so that the temple could be repaired. Verse 11, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So somewhere in the midst of them dealing with these monies, this book of the law comes available. Now, we don't necessarily know where it had been prior to this time. We know that they generally had no knowledge of this. Verse 9, so Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the house of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. Now, this obviously had to have been of importance. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, in terms of background, you may have already read ahead to the next verse. But we started, if you recall, in verse 1 as review, where he was 8. We move our way up 18 years, a book of the law is discovered, and then we come to verse 11, and we read the following. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Now one way or another here, this king, if we want to backtrack all the way to verse 2, was the one who had done right in the sight of the Lord, to the best of our knowledge, from the age of 8 onward. Did he do this in isolation? No, he didn't. He had a willing heart, and he had a willing spirit, and he had God working with him, God calling him, God directing him. So what we wind up with in this short story here of Josiah, and certainly if you want to take the time to read further, please don't hesitate doing so, we wind up during his reign, those who he reigned over being obedient to God. Being obedient because a young person was willing to answer God's call. So then I might ask here at this point, if we read Josiah's case, Josiah is an isolated event, right? No one else in God's word, roughly 8 or older, was ever worked with. And your response is probably the same as mine, no. There are several other examples, and that's outside of Christ. I'm going to ask us to turn to a New Testament example, and the New Testament example involves Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, and I'm again going to provide background. Now, my dad was good in terms of providing one more, and if you've ever gone out and read those profiles in faith, he wrote several of those. And this one comes from the profiles in faith regarding Timothy. If we get some background information regarding Timothy, he writes the following under the header, Faithful Grandmother, and in that article, Timothy, Paul's son in faith, Gerald Oss writes the following, Grandmother Lois was a Jewess, married to a Jew. Lois's husband, Timothy's grandfather, is not mentioned in Scripture here, which suggests, that, according to several commentaries, that he was deceased. So we get some kind of background. What we know from the storyline, and you probably recall, is that he had a mother and a grandmother that were faithful, that had been called and were faithful to God. And then we move our way up to 2 Timothy 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, verse 4, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So what we then take from this short section of Scripture, yes, in the Old Testament we had Josiah. Now in the New Testament we have an example in Timothy, someone who was raised right, who was called and chose to answer a calling from his youth. My dad writes further in the article, God has here works in a physical family. He is establishing Jesus' faith in one family member so that it can be passed along to others. Sometimes God uses a child in a more obvious way than he uses parents or grandparents, which seems to be the case in Timothy. Timothy, then, we wind up finding here in Timothy and several other places in the New Testament, is dedicated to God, unquestionably so, and winds up being a brother in faith to Paul. So in this instance, we wind up recognizing that God does have a pattern of working with those who are younger. So that said, one of the things that at times as a young person we can come to is, well, yeah, but God only works with young people in the Bible. He doesn't really work with young people today. Well, if you haven't had a chance to go into any of our teen Bible studies recently, I have. I have to tell you that oftentimes I'm moved and encouraged by what our young people say in those teen Bible studies, about how oftentimes God works with them in some ways, in many ways, that I oftentimes don't think of. You know, I can think of in several instances recently where we have covered an array of topics, and I have done my best to hand over reins to them to get feedback from a number of them, and then I've kind of stood back and staggered at how God is working with them based on the answers they give me. They are a living example that God's working with them. I don't necessarily know. I'll give you another example. I don't know how many of you actually got the United Youth Camp's little brochure, 2010. I don't know how many of you actually looked at this thing. As I went flipping through this, and I was struck by some of the comments that were made in the middle of this. And I won't even go a show of hands how many of you read the whole thing from cover to cover. But for whatever reason, this document and the middle pages in particular certainly made me kind of raise an eyebrow and be reminded how God works with us in a variety of ways, in particular our young people. Let me read a couple of the comments that appear on these two middle pages. And I won't read a whole lot. I'll just read a few of the comments, and they're certainly not long. But it notes the following, 2010 United Youth Camps. One camper said in regard to the summer camp that he or she went to, particularly Camp High Sierra, the camper said the following: the camp experience was amazing and brought me closer in my relationship to God than ever before. Thank you. A staff member commented on the same page as the following: the camper's enthusiasm for God's way of life was and is very inspirational. One of the parents of the campers wrote the following and was excerpted here in these middle pages. On her way home, we don't know who this is, she texted me, this parent writes. When I asked her if she had had fun, her reply was, "I had so much fun, Mom. Words cannot even describe it." Lastly, another parent wrote here from Woodman, a parent whose child had gone to Woodman, said the following: "It is the best influence summer camp toward the church that the church gives that I've ever seen for our young people." You know, I found myself highly encouraged by those comments in the middle pages because it again reminded me that God works with our young people. You know, you can talk with our young people today and see this. You can read the comments from summer camps, present and past. You might even talk with someone who's older. As I was writing this message, I found myself struck to at least reflect on how God had worked with me growing up. Because despite the fact I now may feel younger in my mid-40s, I oftentimes feel a little older. One of the things that I laughed at recently is I was running some kind of exercise in class, and I kept bringing up presidents and realized that none of the people in the room had been alive when I kept bringing these presidents up. And in some instances, I laughed at the one part where they said, "Who's Gerald Ford?" And I thought, wow, I must be getting older there. But as I look back, I'm oftentimes amazed at how God even worked in my own life. I think I've disclosed this before, but one of the things that I experienced growing up with a dad who was a pastor is that we moved a whole lot of times. You know, 9 schools in 12 years was a lot of schools for me. And the way in which I saw God working with me and helping me is he really provided me 2 things. He always provided me a physical family that thankfully they wouldn't change a whole lot. I teasingly say a whole lot. They never changed for me. And then I always had a spiritual family that I could rely on. Because I knew at times going to the next school for me, sometimes 2 schools in a year, would be hard. And there were many instances when I look back, I can think of 2 schools in particular where I just had the hardest time breaking into some group, friendship group. I had one instance in Michigan where I went about 5 months where I figured out no one wanted me to eat lunch with them, so the library became my best friend. Guess what I did? Every lunch for about 1 semester, I went and read in the library and thought to myself, wow, it's got to get better than this because this is about as bad as it gets. But every week, at least I knew I could go to services and talk with other people. I happen to have had the same situation happen when I moved to Southern California. And despite the fact I thought I could look surfer and laid back with my OP pants on, that didn't work out too well. And I spent a whole semester alone. And during those times, I had to rely on a truth, a belief that there was a greater purpose in mind, and there was a belief that eventually this too shall pass, that eventually I would form friends. Now, I wound up forming friends in both instances, but just who I was and what I believed, I knew made me different. And I didn't always know how to break into those groups. So thankfully, God provided guidance there. And, you know, that to me was a part of my calling. When I look back in retrospect, those times in isolation, those times in loneliness, I knew that despite the fact I was going through them, again, that there was a greater purpose in mind. God consistently provided me friends, oftentimes in church, oftentimes through camp, and also provided me comfort and direction when I needed it. And to be real honest, one of the reasons why I'm standing here today is because I know what God did when I was growing up. There were no question in my mind on numerous occasions where I knew God would have intervened with me. And that was part of a calling that I wound up following. And you could probably ask many of people here, and they would provide you a very similar story. So we get a real sense here that God actually does work with young people. So if you're a young person here today, 20-ish or younger, this is good news for you. God has something in mind for you. He has what this thing we oftentimes term, and I've used already several times, he has a calling in mind. Now, I throw this word around like we all know what calling is, and I think it's probably wise that at some point we define what we mean by a calling. And what does it mean in terms of God working with you? Well, I went and did basic, definitional stuff. I went to dictionary.com and looked up the word call, and they wrote the following. A calling, or to call, is to communicate or try to communicate with a telephone. And I didn't like that definition because I felt like that was too limiting. But I liked the next one that went down the page. To ask or invite to come. To call is to ask or invite to come. Oftentimes at church, we then talk about this thing calling. So what's a calling? A calling is an order or a request to undertake a particular activity or work. So at times when you hear this whole notion of you're being called, you're being requested or asked to take part in a particular work or activity. In clicking around on the internet, I wound up coming across a very interesting newspaper column by Michael Lewis. And Lewis talks about the notion of calling and being called. And in this article, he writes the following. Oftentimes, young people don't necessarily answer a call because they miss or they don't really understand what it is that's going on. And he writes the following. If we're going to characterize what a calling is, and I quote here, a calling is, Michael Lewis notes, an activity you find so compelling that you wind up organizing your entire life around this thing. When we speak of being called at church, that's that calling. And that calling doesn't come from me, doesn't come from Mr. Johnson, doesn't come from Mr. McCurdy in the back. It comes from God. God provides you, young person, an invitation to have a personal relationship with Him. A relationship that's based on obedience, that's based on truth, that God then promises to provide you blessings. Blessings beyond your wildest dreams. In short, when we talk of a calling, we're especially at church here, we're not necessarily talking about a calling to a profession or a job. We're actually talking about a calling to a higher purpose. The highest purpose ever to exist. You young people are being called into the family of God. That's what any of us are reminded of as we anticipate the Passover season. It's just not a passe calling. It's not to a line of work that, pays us a lot of money. This is the greatest calling of all time. And young people, you're being invited in that calling. A calling that has you leading now, and especially one that has you leading in the future. In case you feel singled out by this calling, rest assured there's actually a support system in place. And so I want to take a few minutes now in the message to think through this support system. And probably one of the best ways to do this, if you're a visual learner, is I'm going to ask you to draw on your notes something that looks like, what do you call those? A dartboard. I have to actually do the motion to remember what that is. If you would draw on your page roughly a dartboard. And the dartboard should have several concentric circles. And that just means circle, a small circle with a bigger circle and a bigger circle around that. Because God has actually provided an entire system set up specifically so that you can answer this calling successfully. And that series of circles are represented in this way. The center we certainly should reference or note as God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are there making this calling, and they're there to help you and support you in this, in answering it. That second circle, so our middle, our hub of our circle, you should note God the Father and Jesus Christ. The next one out, next circle, if we're going to label it, should be your parents. And then that last circle should be the church. So let's then talk briefly about these rings. And let me not start in the center ring, in the hub. Let me start at ring two. Because let's start first off with your parents. Parents really are the first line of support when we talk about a calling. Now, I should note something here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Here's where kind of we get everyone else involved, you'll see in this section of the message. Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's really important that you, if you're a young person, recognize that we have, as parents, been assigned a task. We've been given a responsibility to, in essence, support you in this calling. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Here is our responsibility. You've heard this before. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when that child is old, he is old, he will not depart from it. So if we're a parent, you and I both know we are now responsible for this. And as we know in this instance, if you want to flip all the way back to 2 Timothy, that's really what Timothy's mother and grandmother, that's how they acted. They recognized that admonition. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to go all the way back there to where we were before. 2 Timothy 3. We've already noted here that Timothy was called and that Timothy acted on that calling. And we wind up here in 2 Timothy 3 and find out a little bit more about Timothy as one of our examples or case studies and how God works with young people. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. But you have, speaking specifically to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. And then there are further there that we can address. But then I'm going to have you drop to verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we get a real sense here that Timothy's parents, well, his parent we know, his mother specifically, but also a grandparent, knew and taught Timothy well God's truth. If I quote again from Profiles on Faith regarding Timothy, my dad writes the following: the faith of God can be nurtured and must be nurtured, seasoned and matured as it passes through grandparents and parents to a child. So then I appeal to our parents in the room, or grandparents in the room, or someone who has a child who's younger that you have influence over. Are you taking opportunity to nurture this person, this young person, in regard to this calling, this great, wonderful calling? You know, at times I have to actually kind of step back and refocus and rethink and recognize that at least in our family, those two people, younger people in my family, I have a responsibility for nurturing, for protecting, for guiding and directing in this calling. That's my job. And if you're a parent, you also know the same, and you take this responsibility very seriously. It's really hard at times, at least for me. The other day I was doing a drop-off for school, and so I wheeled them up to the sidewalk, and I had the two of them get out, and while I watched Jordan and Jasmine walk away and go into school, which they're in elementary school, I found myself struck. This was one of those maybe guy soft-hearted moments, because I realized that for me, based upon the way school worked, this would be the last time in a whole long period of time that the two of them would be in the same school, because my son then goes to middle school here in a few months. And what I found myself thinking while I sat there and watched them walk in is how fast this goes. Now, if you've been a parent, you know this. But for whatever reason, for me, this was a hard one to swallow. And then it just reminded me of how little time I had to help them, to guide them, to set the right example for them as they answer this calling. I mean, the reality is that parents have a vitally important responsibility to show a sermon and to talk a sermon every day. Because as I've already said here, you are that first physical line of defense. You are a warrior providing those spiritual fruits that exemplify to them why this calling works. So we have, if you're a parent, a responsibility to set a right example. If you're a parent, then I want to ask you to consider four things here briefly. Well, let's make them five. And they're not hard things, but if you're a parent, I am going to ask you to do the following. First off, I'm going to ask you from time to time to let your children see you pray. To let your children see you pray. Now, this is what I mean by that. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to come in with you on a regular basis and pray with you. But on occasion, they should. On occasion, they should. They should be able to hear you pray. Now, it's probably wise that we also kind of give them a guideline to pray. And so Matthew 6, 9 through 13 gives them a nice little format to work through. One of the things that we do at night, and I'm not up here, you know, shining the light on me like I've got this whole thing licked. I'm like you. I'm doing all I can to take this one step at a time and pray like crazy that I'm doing the right thing. But one of the things that I know I saw my mom and dad do and that we try and do as a family, especially as parents, Sarah and I do, is to pray with them. And Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 then provides us a nice little template for prayer. And you remember what it says here. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so what we oftentimes do, we do a couple of things, because Jordan and Jasmine have been able to see Sarah and I pray enough. We'll oftentimes talk through this in the prayer so that they hear it. The fancy term we oftentimes use in social science is we operationalize. What a $10 word. That makes me laugh. But what we want them to see is us talking through this prayer with God so they have some example to follow. So if you're a prayer, I would encourage you that your children see you pray. And then as well that you have them pray, which is what we oftentimes do. Right now, Sarah and Jordan, Jasmine, and I are kind of in this tag team where we rotate every night. So one of us is going to pray. We know this every night. We oftentimes go through who prayed last night, and we wind up with, well, it's your turn. And so then we go through the prayer. And one of the things that we've done here is we've gotten used to them, or them used to, praying through a whole range of topics. And so they'll oftentimes deal with forgiveness in prayer. They'll oftentimes deal with praying individually for those of you in this congregation. They'll oftentimes recognize the blessings that God provides. They'll oftentimes recognize the plan of salvation. Now, they may not say it in those words, but they'll say kingdom of God, and they'll recognize all of that. So if you're a parent, I'm also asking you to take the time to pray with your kids and have them pray. Have them pray at meals, because meals is one of the easiest things in the world to pray. Because oftentimes the kids will pray. Whenever we go to pray, I laugh. Sometimes I don't think we necessarily wrestle over prayer, but I'm always intrigued to see who winds up praying at a meal, because they're just as likely to jump in our family. So if you're a parent, I'm asking you to let them see you pray, but then let them pray. A couple of other items I'm asking you to consider. To let your children see you study God's Word. Now, sometimes this can happen in isolation. Because what do? You'll take the kids will go off to school, or they'll go somewhere, and then you might get in your study time. I'm actually asking you to take the time for them to see you study God's Word. And you can probably guess the counterpart there. I'm also asking that you take the time that you share God's Word with them, where they get a chance to read. We have a children's learner Bible or study Bible, and so we take the time oftentimes on Sabbath to say, let's go through these stories. Let's work our way through these. We've kind of gone back and forth with the youth magazines, given the age of our kids, but at times we'll go through and read those, and we'll let them read those. But all of this is, you can probably have already figured out here, We're trying to equip them with a set of tools so they can answer this calling. So if you're a parent, take the time to study with them. And then lastly, talk with your children about God's way of life and how it's applied. Now, I'll make reference to Deuteronomy 6, verses 3 through 5. And if you recall, it talks about when do we do this? Basically, we do this all the time. So if you're a parent and you're hearing my voice, I ask you to do the following. To take the time to pray and let them pray. Take the time to study. Let them see you study and study with them. And then talk about them. So that's that second ring if we're playing with our rings. Let's go to the third ring. Because that third ring, again, if we already recognize that we have a support system, we need to address that third ring. And the third ring I've identified as your church and your calling. Believe it or not, your church is the second line of support physically for your calling. I say physically because, again, this is oftentimes what we think of if we're a young person. And what does that entail? What involves several parts. That first part I note here is our pastor, Mr. Gore. Mr. Gore, you know this, plays a very important role for these young people in their calling. He has been placed here as our shepherd, Ephesians 4, and I will go there. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11, reads as follows. We wind up getting a listing of roles and responsibilities in the church. Ephesians 4, Paul writing, and he writes the following, and he himself gave some, speaking of Christ, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you haven't gone back and looked at it, and I'll just ask you to note this in your notes, Jeremiah 4:15, it specifically says that a pastor's role, Mr. Gore as a pastor, or any pastor's role, is to shepherd the flock. So in this instance, if we're thinking about who plays a primary role in terms of children and their calling, a pastor plays a really important role, okay, in terms of teaching, amplifying, encouraging. Acts 8, we get a nice example here of Philip, the deacon. Believe it or not, this is the guy I was named after. Acts 8, verse 26. Again, on the topic of the pastor as a supporting role for these young people in their calling. Acts 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. For whatever reason, I have a vision of some guy kicking back with his feet propped up in a Bible. And he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, this Ethiopian eunuch, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And that's exactly what Mr. Gore does. He provides this shepherding role. He as I've already noted here, he reviews what's important. He teaches us what's important. And he takes responsibility in individually and collectively guiding us, shepherding us toward God's kingdom. So he plays a very important part in that third ring out. As does United Church of God's education program. Now, you probably may or may not give a whole lot of thought to it, but the work that goes into the Sabbath school program every other week is fundamental and foundational for our young people in terms of learning and answering this calling. And that's out there, and we have our teachers out in force every 2 weeks doing this, as does the team Bible studies, whether it be Mr. Gore, Mr. Mez, or on occasion I have opportunity to go and help out. We oftentimes go in there and hear them and talk with them and work through God's truth with them. And it winds up probably just as beneficial to me as it is to them. As does youth camp programs. And if I've already mentioned here about the Youth Camp magazine that came out, those programs, whether it be Pinecrest or Camp Carter or many of the others, are incredibly important. All you have to do is go and ask one of these young people. You don't have to read comments from a book to figure out how important these are for them. Go ask them if they've been there. You know, if I look back at the number of times I went to summer camp, I wound up having the blessing of going 11 different years. First year, I hated it. I had a guy, why am I laughing at that? That's funny to me. I had a guy who pulled me out of bed one night and kind of beat the daylights out of me, and I thought, I remember calling on the phone, I hate this place, what am I doing here? And then about 2 days later, I was having a good time. And then I wound up going back year after year after year because I had opportunity to teach in basketball and volleyball and water skiing and windsurfing. And as fun as those things were, you know what I remember? Not that stuff. That was fun, I'll be honest. That was cool to me. But those relationships I built with all those other kids. And knowing that they were also being called with me. That was groundbreaking to me. Because I knew that when I went there, all those kids were going through the exact same thing I was going through. That they understood the exact same things I understood. That they held the same belief and value system that I had. And I didn't feel so alone when I went. And so it was exciting for me to go every year. So United provides those very important programs. And again, they serve as support for you as a young person so that you can answer this calling. The other group, and I got to get everyone in here, we at least need to pay attention to, is that there are all these other members in the congregation. There's all of us. We come here every week. And sometimes we don't necessarily recognize the role we play in these young people's calling. You know, I already read Matthew 16, verse 18. We come to services every week, and we recognize and we're committed to the fact that we're going to be in God's kingdom, but I don't know if we always make a connection with that next generation, our responsibility to them. If you haven't done that in a while, I am going to ask that you pay attention to that today. Because in this instance, you play a very important role in their calling. They watch you. They listen to you. They pay attention to what you do. You know, I think back even to my youth in terms of young people, when I was a young person, and the examples, good and bad, that I recall that influenced me being here today, they played a huge role. There were times when I think of sterling examples, individuals that I knew I wanted to be like, and people that I thought, I don't know, that guy seems kind of sketchy to me. There may be a sense of hypocrisy there, and I always kind of wondered that and played with that in my mind. But one way or another, you have influence. And if you don't see that influence, you're missing a big part of this. I ask that you do pay attention to that. I'll make mention of Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, because it talks about there, if you recall, there is a household of faith, and you're part of that household of faith, as is all of these young people. So I ask that you give that attention. Now, if you're a young person and you're hearing this, probably also important that you also recognize that all these people around you are human beings just like you are, that all of us wrestle together not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and dark places. And it's important that we all recognize this, that we're all on this journey together. If you're an older person, it's certainly, again, my job is to admonish you to recall your role in this and to recall and recognize that you are an important supporting factor in them answering that calling. Philippians 2, verse 3, I will read. Philippians 2, verse 3. Only one verse here. Philippians 2, verse 3. And it's a reminder for someone who's older and for someone who's younger. Philippians 2, verse 3. Memory verse. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others, older, younger, better than himself. We all want to succeed at this, in this journey. So let us all be reminded of that, whether you're a parent or a pastor or a congregational member. We have one central ring to deal with, and this one's probably the easiest. God the Father and Jesus Christ need to be labeled there because they are your primary, you know this, primary support system in you answering this calling. And God desires children very much. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 2. If you haven't read this passage in a while, this is very encouraging for all of us. Malachi 2, verse 13, we'll start. Malachi 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering. And so in this instance, if you go backwards, you can probably look up the page to Judah in terms of the fact that they haven't necessarily been following God, but certainly there's an admonition here that's important for all of us. And he who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts, a man who does this being awake and aware, and he who does bring an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. So these are charges against Judah. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and gnashing, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with good will from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Verse 15. But he did not make them one spirit, having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? This is really what we're all about here. This is why God is desirous of all of us being called, because there's the important words, two of them. He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God is actually in the God-making business. Pretty amazing. And you're being called to become a God too, which is pretty amazing. So that center hub, no question, has to be God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are supportive of you. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in complete agreement on this one. And if you haven't gone to Hebrews 13, verse 8, they never change on this one. This one is unquestioning. It will always be there. So then if you're a young person, as we kind of move to the tail end of this message, you have to really realize that God is interested in you. He is deeply and sincerely interested in you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Now, we've read this verse multiple times, and it certainly is valuable for us to read it again, given the topic that we're dealing with today. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. You know, God reminds us over and over in his word that he has picked you. The God who knows every hair on your head wants you and his family. You know, in a time and age, which I looked up recently in terms of the Barna Research Group, where just one out of every three born-again Christians today actually adopt the notion of absolute truth, you're being given absolute truth. And you're being asked and encouraged to follow that calling. What a calling, and what a blessing. So we really have done three things during this message today. We've clarified that God has a history of working with young people. We've clarified that he's set up a team to work with you. That's what those circles there are on our dartboard. And that you are extremely important to him. God worked in the Old Testament with Josiah. He worked in the New Testament with Timothy, and God is working with you today. A few more scriptures. Acts 2. Acts 2. We oftentimes read Acts 2, verse 38. I'm going to ask you to read 38, and then we're going to read one more scripture. Acts 2, verse 38. You remember this sermon occurs on Pentecost, and we work our way all the way up to from verse 1 up to verse 38, and we read the following. Verse 37, I'll go backwards one. Now when they heard this message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I might pose the same question to a young person today. What do you do with this? Well, at some point you do the following. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And sometimes we stop there, and I'm asking that we not. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." God, young people, is calling you. God's calling you. He's calling you. He's allowing you a calling to an unparalleled way of life. You know, every week we come to services and we oftentimes think of this remnant, this offspring, as being those who are older around us. And I'm here stopping and saying it involves more. It involves all the younger people who sit here every week, because they are the next generation of God's offspring. God desires a relationship with you, a relationship with tremendous rewards. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 will be the last scripture I read. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And it's a good reminder whether you're a young person or whether you're an older person, whether you're new in the faith or whether you've been around for a while. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 is encouraging any way you look at it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 reads as follows, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God has prepared wonderful things for all of us, young and old. It's a tall order, but with your parents' help, your church's help, and especially God's help, it's a calling that you can answer. And today I encourage you to do so.